the bishop, I believe it was the bishop, mentioned that at our retreat. He said he read that verse as Job complained about things he knew nothing about, and was encouraging us to persevere and not to give in to depression and disillusionment and the kinds of things that we all struggle with from time to time. But we don't want to be like Job and be guilty of complaining about things that we don't understand, which in reality is most things. Well, I'm happy to be able to have Deacon Ron come up and share what the Lord has put on his heart. And I think everybody knows Deacon Ron Roberts. He's one of my best friends in the CEC, and love spending time with him. And I know the Lord has put a desire in his heart and is slowly opening the door for him to be able to go and minister in Africa, but we're going to miss him from here in Alabama, but he'll be back from time to time. So come on, let me pray for you. Father God, we thank you for Ron. I thank you for his heart and for a man who is walks in integrity and to the best he can, and walks in humility, and is just has the heart of a servant. We give you thanks. We pray that you will pour out your spirit upon him today. Lord, give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying to the church today. May we leave here different than we came. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Do any of y'all watch David Letterman?
Yes.
Okay. I'm not sure, it was one night this week, Friday, Saturday night or something, maybe Thursday night. He had this lady on his show, and she's like, she has like a talk show thing of her own that she does something. I'm not even sure. I don't keep up with any of that stuff. But doing a port, you know, he does these interviews with people, and they're great interviews. Sometimes he's and Letterman's crazy. But in the course of his doing this interview, this other girl, she's crazy too, and would just say anything. So their dialogue kind of got way off out in left field somewhere. And then David says to her, says, let me ask you a question. On your show, when everything goes south, how do you get it back? You know? And that's kind of what happened this morning to me. Okay? And but the thing is that, you know, we don't have to worry about getting it back. You know, because when it goes south or west or whatever, it's usually because God's trying to say something to us, like, you know, like the direction you're headed in is just not the direction I'm headed in. So you need to just kind of change your direction and follow me where I'm going and everything. So that's kind of what's happening. And it really, it's really his fault. And when he announced that this was the second Sunday of Easter, that's when it went sideways. And because I was really going to share some things, and I still will share some of what I thought I was going to share. But if you would turn to the first chapter of Acts, just going to read the first 8 verses, and everybody's very familiar with these verses, especially at this time of year. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until that day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized you with water, but you were baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Or that you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs, or however you say that word, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness both in Jerusalem and all of Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Over the last year or so, the Lord has just done this thing with me where sometimes he just goes and puts me in a place in the scripture. You know, and I just read the book that you recommended, Eugene Peterson's Pastor's Memoirs. You know, and to remind me of that life is a story. And the scriptures are a story. And apparently a big part of Peterson's pastoral work was trying to bring his congregation into the story of God in different ways. And this is just a small way that God has done this with me, is that I begin to think, what was it like? You know, and church history now, I think we've lost Easter, the season of Easter. You know, because can you imagine what it was like? Your leader, and this is the apostles, that you remember, these are pretty clueless guys. They're basically idiots because they don't know nothing about nothing, and they keep getting it wrong, constantly getting it wrong. Even here, they've gotten it wrong, because what are they wanting to know? Today, is today the day? Is today the day we're going to just like wipe out the Roman Empire? We're going to establish the kingdom of Israel? You know, so they, even here, they're clueless. And they're great guys. They're just uneducated fishermen, most of them. And so they don't have a huge knowledge of the scripture because they didn't have books. So just the bits and pieces that they got in their daily living life and going to the synagogue and hearing the scriptures read and stuff like that. That is what all that they really had. Much, much less than our kids are in Sunday schools in most of the churches. But so these are the guys that are much like me and you, in different ways, really clueless of what's going on. And they're expecting a kingdom on this earth to be established. They're expecting the hand of God, the sword of the Almighty, all the angels and archangels to come with flaming swords and establish the kingdom of God on earth. Right then, that day, no more Roman Empire, the kingdom of Israel would be reestablished and all those things. But Jesus, who is looking for us for, has just been crucified. And that pretty much messed them up. You know, if you read the story, I mean, they're scared to death. They're all hiding. And then even the gospel reading, he comes to them. He comes to them. And they're basically hiding in a room. And he makes an appearance to them. And then we read here that he does this over and over and over again, apparently, during this 40-day period of time. And so we know that apparently somewhere in the start of this 40-day period of time, they're still pretty clueless about what's going on. And then he's taken up. First he's crucified, and then he goes to heaven. And so they're left again to wonder, what is this all about? Can you imagine what it was like these guys going to bed and just going, what's going on? You know? What happened? What happened to that 3 years of dreams and of anticipation, of living on the edge, of looking forward to? And all he's told them is that you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They didn't know what that was. You know, they had no clue. I mean, their context for that was the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Jeremiah, the prophet Ezekiel, and so forth. One man at one time, or maybe two men in the same type of time period, always separated by distances apart, only two people, or maybe three or four, ever filled with the Holy Spirit at one time. Not the entire church, not the priest or the Levites, none of their clergy, nobody, but just a very odd guy. Usually it was a goofy guy, you know, because he always brought these weird things. He married, some of them married whores, you know. Some of them lived in caves. You know, just all kinds of crazy stuff. This was their context. So can you imagine going to bed at night? All your dreams have been shattered and dashed, but they've been revived for a little while, for 40 days. this is, you know, this is all going on. And every night, you know, like he disappears, he goes somewhere else, he comes back, and you're just going like, what's going on? What's happening? You know? What's God doing? What's this Holy Spirit business? What's this going to look like? What is this going to mean? Is that when the, you know, and I guarantee you these guys, because it's, I mean, it's consistent to this point. So I don't think it was any different when they woke up on the day of Pentecost. I think they were still thinking, today's the day. You know, today will be the day when this Holy Spirit thing happens, and what will happen? The kingdom of Israel will be established. The Romans will be kicked out. You know? And you remember, they're still basically hiding in rooms. They're not in the public doing anything. So that's my challenge to you this Easter season, is put yourself in that position. Most of us are in that position, whether we realize it or think about it or not. Is that we see it, some of us are in seasons of wondering, what is God doing? You know, I had dreams. I had visions. I had anticipations. I just knew that God was going to do this. I just knew that God was going to do that. You know. And now we're in the seasons of life where we're clueless. And we're really waiting for that manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Not that we're filled with the Holy Spirit now, but we're waiting for that point when it becomes clear to what we're going to do. So can you imagine poor Peter, the clueless guy that's denied Christ, and he just always opens his mouth, makes all these mistakes, and he still wants to get a sword, and he still wants to establish the kingdom of Israel, and then all of a sudden he stands up and preaches this incredible sermon. And Peter begins to finally get it. His world is totally transformed instantaneously. But you know, this is what I want you to think about. It took 40 days. It says, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. And speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. You know, he was probably not, it doesn't say one way or the other, but he was probably not really working many outstanding miracles, such as, you know, raising Lazarus and healing the deaf and the blind and those kind of things. He was just simply presenting himself alive, day after day to them, meeting them in their place of hiding, in their place of doubt, and suffering and concerns, and just meeting them there and saying, you know, I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm real. I'm alive. I'm alive. You know, so they finally could get it, so that when that day came, that they believed that he was truly alive and that he had truly filled them with himself, so that they could go do the things that God had called them to. And I think that a great deal of our life is spent in this place where God just simply presents himself to us as being alive. And so many common and ordinary things. And that's one of the things that y'all have done for me, and I want y'all to know that. I don't know if I can do this without just breaking down with you, because y'all have been alive to me. In a way, without you, I could not go to Africa. You know, and that has, you know, and y'all know that has nothing to do with money. You know, and it never will, by God's grace. But it has to do with the fact that you brought Christ to me alive and encouraged me. Sometimes when I was very discouraged, sometimes when I was going like, what's going on? He's disappeared. Where's he at? He went up in the clouds. I thought I was going to Africa. But it's dragging on forever and ever and ever. And every time I have a plan, it goes sideways. And in those times when those doubts were there in my heart, you, this small church, this small congregation, I would have the opportunity to come here and y'all would so encourage me by just your simple having the life of Christ in you by words that I wished I could had recorded, all the words that you've all spoken to me at different times, not prophetic words, but just words of encouragement. Because they were simple words. They weren't words where you came up and put your hand on my shoulder and go, "Oh, Deacon Ron, you know, God's really shown me that you're going to Africa and all this kind of." No, it was just, you just presented just small words of encouragement for me to simply walk out my life one step at a time, trusting God to get me to the place that I felt like He wanted me to be. You know, and hopefully, still, as I've always told y'all, I try to be very open. Never said that I'm going, you know, I feel like I'm going to Africa, but I may not go to Africa. You know, I've talked with this with my bishop and others, and it's just, I've told my bishop straight to his face that he has total my permission, my desire for him to speak into my life, to say no. I told him, I said, you know, if you meet me at the airport when I'm getting on the plane, grab me by the arm and say, "Deacon Ron, no." I told him, I said, "I will not promise you that I won't cry like a baby, but I promise you that I'll obey you." And so we have to walk in our life that way. Because if we don't, we go sideways. You know? We go do what we think God wants to do. You know? And my experience is that most of the time, we're pretty clueless about what God wants to do. And I mean, even reading spiritual writers and reading testimony of other spiritual men, you know, you get these glimpses that they were pretty clueless most of the time. They was going this way, and God was wanting them to go this way. And so a lot of the stories about God moving them around, getting them to actually go the way that He wanted them to go. And so we have to be flexible and willing to move with the winds of the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened in that 40-day period of time. Is that what Christ, one of the things that Christ was doing, in that spiritual traditions teach us this in so many different ways, we've heard it from so many different people, is He is saying, slow it down. You're going nowhere. You know, that's what He told them. He said, "You're going nowhere. I want you to go anywhere. I want you to stay right in Jerusalem. Right in Jerusalem. Don't move. Don't go anywhere." Now, again, think about what it was like to live in Jerusalem, worrying that they was going to find you and tag you with the name of Jesus. Oh, you was one of those guys. And drag you before the Sanhedrin into the council and flog you and beat you and possibly crucify you also. And you live that way for this 40-day period of time, wondering what's going on. But in this 40-day period of time, occasionally Jesus would show up and eat dinner with you so that you'd know that He was alive. And that's what the Christian life is. And that's what God calls us to do with each other, is to be able to show up occasionally and present the living Christ to each other in ways that we don't even understand. You know, like walking on a road to Emmaus, and those guys they didn't know who He was. They did say, "Didn't our hearts burn within us?" But it wasn't until He spoke a word to them, a certain word, that they knew that they had been in the presence of Jesus alive again. And that's the way it should be with us. And that's the way it's been with y'all for me, is that I come here, and y'all walk on a road to Emmaus with me, and I don't recognize it until usually I'm on my way back to Birmingham and I realize that my heart burned within me because of the encouraging ways that sometimes just the smile created that. It was always just those words of Christ that was in you that pours out naturally without thought of just being encouraging and being in a moment. I was talking with a pastor friend of mine, and he's in kind of the same position I am. He's leaving to go do something else, but he doesn't know exactly when he's leaving. And so we was talking about being, you know, what was that, you know, how was that affecting you? How was you dealing with it? Because it's difficult, you know. Sometimes it's very difficult in the day-to-day life for me to deal with that with people, you know, because my heart's not here, it's somewhere else. but yet I'm here. And people's problems are real here. People's problems in Africa are real there, but they're not here for me because there's nothing I can do about them here. And so we was just talking about how we both struggled at times with that, and how that we were both learning that to be present, to just be present, is the greatest thing we can ever do. And if I asked all of y'all, what would be one of your greatest desires in life? And we brought it down to a very basic thing. It would be to always be in the presence of Jesus. Because in that presence is everything. And so that's what God is trying to teach me, and I think he wants to teach the body of Christ, is just simple, that just live in the present. Live in the present moment. Live in the present moment with him. You know, let him show himself alive to you in the everyday moments, in the softness of the wind, in the beauty of the birds and the trees, in the roaring of the storms, but most of all in the lives of each other, in the moment, just holy, holy moments where Christ enters into that sacred place in your heart and he flows out and you don't even know when he did it. And you've encouraged someone else to walk their life on out in Christ. And that's what y'all have done for me. And I thank you so much. You can never know how precious of a gift that is to me. It's the greatest gift that you give to me, is to that gift of loving encouragement to simply follow Christ. And I want you to know that whatever my life winds up being in Africa, whatever happens, you're partially at fault. Okay? So that means you better pray. You know, you better pray long and hard that I learn how to be present in the moment there. Because usually when we're in hard moments and struggling moments, whatever they are, whether they're in our school, our family, our work, our jobs, or in ministry, our marriage, our life, whatever, when those moments are really hard, we tend to not be in the present with Christ. We tend to project to the past or the future. If I had have done, if I would have done, if I did this, or if I went there, whatever. Or if I do this, if I do that, if I follow this formula or that formula. And he always calls us never to live in the past, never to live in the future, but to just simply live in the present. And, you know, with you guys going to Gethsemane, that's been on my heart, you guys going, and I've been reading those type of books again. And most of all the spiritual disciplines of silence and contemplative prayer, or all the stuff, are really, that's their design, is to get you to just live in a moment, in the presence, and be there, you know, just simply with Christ. So again, thank you all very much for all that you've done for me. There's no way I can express it, no way I can tell you the story, no way I can tell you how you've made Christ alive in my heart. For me to be able to go do what I'm hoping that Christ is leading me to do, and to have just like the greatest time of my life. You know, you've given me a rare gift, and that's the gift of encouragement. We don't encourage each other near enough sometimes. Amen. Thank you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Thank you. Let's stand to our feet and proclaim our faith in the Nicene Creed on page 358.